section here that we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter number 1. And I think we should have plenty of time to get through this morning. We're going to pick up at verse 15 and go down to verse 17 here. Ephesians 1:15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today, for the fellowship that we can have around Your Word. It's so wonderful to see saints that we haven't seen in quite some time, and just to get caught up and to see how it is that Your Word has been and will continue to be at work in our lives. And we pray, God, that our study this morning and really that all things that happen this weekend around Your Word with the fellowship would be a living and is, in fact, a living testimony to Christ, who is our life. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. As the Apostle Paul, it's almost as he finishes, you might say, the introduction to this book, identifying all these blessings that we have been blessed with. He now clearly moves in to this record, to recording this prayer, this desire that he has for the believers. It's pretty obvious at verse 15 that this is a prayer that he has. Look at verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," and then here it is, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So it's pretty clear that what Paul is now doing in the book of Ephesians is he is going to transition and actually record his prayer for the Ephesians. What we want to try to do here in the next little bit is to understand the purpose of this prayer. What exactly is he praying for? Something else that we want to make sure and understand is, what is Paul actually expecting God to do in answer to this prayer? You ever thought about that? Like when you and I pray, what do we pray for, and what are we expecting God to do in response to that prayer? You ever think about that sometimes? Yes or no? I mean, do you? Or do you just kind of pray and then you just say, "Oh, let the chips fall where they may," type thing? Paul is praying something very specific here, and he's asking God to do something. So he's expecting God to do something, but something we want to make sure that we understand and appreciate here is, how exactly is God going to answer that prayer? Understand that? See how he says it there at verse 16. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Well, is that something that we would be interested in? I mean, you wouldn't be here this weekend if you weren't interested in something like this, right? If you weren't interested in getting from God that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So you can see what Paul's praying for. You can see what he's expecting God to do. And I guess another question would be, well, has he done it? Okay, you're here, right? Do you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? So those are some of the things we want to look at as we talk about this prayer this morning. And then just the introduction, these few verses to this prayer, the next several lessons throughout the conference tonight and then tomorrow, we'll look at some detail about really the three specific things that he prays. They're identified. Look at verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now here comes the first one. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling." Brother Jordan's going to talk about that tonight. Next one. "And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Brother Jordan, the other one, is going to talk about that in the morning. And then he says at verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe." Brother Jordan, the other one, is going to talk about that Sunday morning. Okay? So you can see those are the three things that are going to be discussed after we look at the introduction to the prayer just this morning. All right? So you can see the direction that we're going in this. All right, so if you would, then go back with me to verse 15. And let's kind of set the stage as to, the prayer here, what he's doing. Notice verse 15 again. Where he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." I want you to think about something. Hold that verse there and compare that verse with Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Oops, I did that wrong already. Where's my little marker here? All right. Okay. I want you to compare what we just read in Ephesians 1, verse 15, with Colossians 1. Notice the similarity. Look at verse 14. It says, Colossians 1, 14, it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Now that's pretty similar, right, to Ephesians 1:15. Did you see that? Did I give you the right one? Okay, Colossians 1:4. Did I say 14? Okay. Okay, sorry about that. I knew it was similar. I was reading it. Right. So when you said, "No, it's not similar at all," I'm saying, "Wait a minute, somebody changed my Bible there." So, but it was my mistake, I gave you the wrong verse. All right, look at verse 4. He says in Colossians 1:4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Now that was pretty similar, right? Was that pretty close to Ephesians 1:15? Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Now, look at back to Colossians 1:5. He says, "For the what? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Go back to Ephesians 1. And notice he didn't specifically say that. The hope part. When you look at Ephesians, he lists the faith in Christ, the love to all the saints. You look at Colossians there, and he lists the faith, the love, and the hope. Okay? And notice specifically how he says it there in Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1, verse 5. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" That issue of that hope laid up for us in heaven. What the Apostle Paul is going to do in Ephesians chapter 1 on the prayer. Because remember, in Colossians he says, "For the faith you have in Christ, the love to the saints, for the hope laid up for you." Well, what the Apostle Paul is going to do in the prayer request in Ephesians 1. He is going to pray. He writes that God would give us a glimpse, spiritual enlightenment about that, what that hope is. Okay? That's what he's doing. So you have an incredible parallel between the introduction of both books there. Paul is saying, I've heard about your faith in Christ. You've come to see and understand that Christ is your only hope, and He is your hope. He is your life. That understanding that Christ is your resource, He's your life, He's the in fact, all those spiritual blessings that we have that Paul wrote about here in his chapter, where are all those blessings located? They're in heavenly places, but where? In Christ. All of those are in Christ. Okay? We mentioned last night that the reason that none of those blessings, the reason you can't lose any of those blessings is because they can never be taken out of Christ. We were talking with the teens this morning that I had them made a list of all those blessings. I said, you have to come up with a minimum of 10 just in those verses right there. All right? And so after we went through that, I said, well, those blessings, where are they actually located? And they said, yeah, in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, then none of those blessings are yours. If you are in Christ, then all of them are yours. But they're all in Christ. Okay? So Paul is saying that I've heard of your faith in Christ. You guys have come to see and appreciate that your identity is in Christ. The love unto all the saints. You guys are motivated by grace. When he says love unto all the saints, he says, I've come to see and hear that you guys are motivated by the grace of God. An appreciation for God's love at Calvary. Okay? And he says, now what I'm praying for, I'm praying that you guys will grasp the hope. The hope laid up for you in heaven. I'm praying that you guys will get that you'll see it, and it'll come and grip you equally as Christ and His love have gripped you. So that's kind of the direction he's going in this prayer here. All right? Understand something else about this prayer. Look at the wording. Stay in Ephesians 1. Look at the wording here at verse 18. Tell you what, make it verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being what? Okay. Now, when you have phrases like the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, what does it sound like Paul is requesting here? What's it sound like? Look at verse... What? Okay, something about knowledge, but not just knowledge. That you may know, but know. Okay. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what?
Enlightened.
Paul in this prayer is praying for spiritual enlightenment. Okay? What does that mean? What does it mean to be enlightened? Yeah, we sing that song. Ted sings that song. The kids love that song. I saw the light. You know, praise the Lord. I saw the light. And as you know, as maybe goofy as that song is, I got to tell you that when I got saved, I was at Texas A&M University and I got saved. I was in college and everything. And for me, I don't know if it's the same for you, but it really was like somebody turned a light switch on. I'm serious. There was just this awareness all of a sudden. And when I say all of a sudden, I mean I trusted the blood of Christ. And then there was just, you know what I'm saying? I'm not getting charismatic on you, by the way, okay? I'm not going to start, you know, jumping on tables and this kind of thing. But I am going to praise Jesus, you know? But it really was. There was just an awareness. It's like somebody had turned the light on. Like, man, I've been blind and not even knowing that I was blind. Lost and not even knowing I was lost. And when I finally believed the gospel, and it took a lot of times people sharing the gospel with me, but when I finally believed the gospel, it really was, in illustration, like I saw the light. It really was like that. And again, I don't mean in the charismatic sense. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying that, you know, all of a sudden I realized that, that Christ was my Savior. His shed blood was shed for me. He wasn't on a crucifix anymore up there. All the stuff in my background that I was taught, it dawned on me that, wow, that's not the truth. And I come to understand the issue of my forgiveness of sins. And we sing that song, I Saw the Light. Paul is praying for enlightenment, for spiritual, that we would come to see with the eyes of our understanding these things. The prayer in Ephesians 1 is different than the prayer in Ephesians 3. Look over to Ephesians 3. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Start with me at verse 14 now. Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." See, obviously he's praying, right? But notice what he says here, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be what? See, here it's a prayer for strengthening. It's a prayer of spiritual empowerment. Ephesians 1 is a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. Here it's a prayer for spiritual empowerment. Now, how many of you are interested in power? It's an interesting word, power, you know. Man, the power, you know. But how many of you are interested in power? To some degree or other, everybody is interested in power. Even those little bitty kids. Understand that? I want that. Well, you can't have it. Ah! They start crying. You better believe I'm going to get it, you know. They run through the grocery store and everything. Mommy, I want that. You can't have it. Oh, wrong thing. No, ma'am, I want that. I'm getting it. And you know, off they go and cry. From a young age, it's a cry for power. You know, go anywhere. But it's a prayer for spiritual empowerment. This world lives. People live with a desire for power. But it's the power of the world, the power of their flesh. The power in that verse is the very power of the life of Christ in the believer. That's the great difference between the power out there and the world. Ephesians 1, a prayer for spiritual enlightenment, that we would know and appreciate what God, that we'd see it with the eyes of our understanding. Ephesians 3, a prayer for spiritual empowerment. Now watch Colossians chapter number 1, how Paul brings both of those together in Colossians 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. We're not talking so much this weekend about the specifics of the empowerment, but what we are talking about this weekend absolutely sets the stage for the empowerment. You cannot have the empowerment without the enlightenment. Okay? Otherwise, it's just the flesh doing it. All right? Look how Paul brings these two together. Look at verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," that is their faith in Christ, their love to the saints, and so forth, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you..." Did I give you the right reference this time? Okay, thank you. All right. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Okay, there's the enlightenment part, right? You see that? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Is that going to take some power? "Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Increasing. That, there's some power necessary in that verse. And then look at verse 11, first word. There's your strengthening. There's the empowerment. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with cheerfulness." Don't forget that part, right? You know, we kind of, "Well, I'll suffer long, but I'm not going to be joyful about it," kind of a thing, you know. That verse says, "Longsuffering with joyfulness." I got to tell you, it takes a power that is beyond the flesh to enable someone to be fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might, with all power, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That takes some power there, doesn't it? You know? Okay, anyway, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. So the prayer here in Ephesians chapter number 1 is for a spiritual enlightenment. Question. Why is it that Paul starts the book that way? After telling us all these blessings in heavenly places and giving us God's eternal purpose for the dispensation and the fullness of times, and He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise unto that day, why would Paul say, "Man, since I've heard of your faith and your love and the love in Christ that you have towards the saints, my prayer now is that you'd grasp what God is doing"? Why do that? Think about the flow of the book. If when he gets to the end of chapter 3, where he details the hope, meaning up to chapter 3, he's detailed all the hope and so forth. And then in chapter 3, he prays for empowerment. Do you see the pattern there? His thinking is this: if you'll get the hope, you'll get the power. See that? If the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, so that we will see with the eyes of our understanding what God is doing for Himself. If we'll see that, that's going to be what will provide the empowerment. Now, let me digress here just for a moment. There was a really great question that came up just this last Wednesday at Bible study. And you know who... Some of the folks back there at Bible study Wednesday night, and it was just a great question. And it was an observation / question. And it was an observation that when you look at Christianity as a whole, and Christians as a whole, that there really doesn't seem to be much evidence of godly living. Would you agree with that, by the way? That when you look across the sea of humanity, you almost see as much of the world in Christians as you do Christians in the world. And that it really is a Corinthian-type picture. Paul says about the Corinthians that, are you not carnal and walk as men? When people looked at the Corinthians, they could really tell no difference in the conduct. He said, you're as men. You're just as the lost world out there. You're thinking the same way they think. Hence, you're responding and acting the same way they think, that they respond. And so the observation/question was that, you know, there seems to be no genuine empower. There seems to be no real dedication or commitment or intention to serve the Lord in a godly, holy life. And why is that? And so we were talking about that fundamentally, The reason that that is so, because people are trying to have the power without having the enlightenment. They're trying to, quote unquote, live like Jesus. How to be like Christ without understanding. First of all, that isn't what the gospel calls you to do anyway. But they don't see the hope. They don't see the picture of what God's doing. And part of that is, fundamentally, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They think they're Israel. They're back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So many of you think you can lose your salvation. They don't know a thing about eternal security, total forgiveness. If you're a Christian and you don't believe you're eternally secure and you don't know that you already have total forgiveness and that God is dealing with you on the basis of grace, well, then how do you live? You live in fear is how you live. And you're always trying to look at the circumstances of life out there thinking, oh, okay, what is God trying to tell me? God must be punishing me. Okay, you got my attention now, God. What did I do? And that's not how Paul lived. That's not how you live when you live under the grace of God. So empowerment is a result of enlightenment. So Paul starts the book. He says, listen, God's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places according to that eternal purpose that He had before the foundation of the world that He plans to implement and will implement in dispensation of fullness of time so that the ages to come He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There's the big picture and so forth. And because that's the picture, and I've heard of your faith in Christ and the love of the saints, you guys are motivated by grace. Now I want you to really, the hope, I wanted to get a hold of you is what He's doing. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 1. And notice this. He says, at verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we talked about that phrase last night very briefly. We're going to talk about it again now. That is, if I can erase this. How does he identify, okay, sir, I can use some more. Alcohol. Well, that could be taken out of context if people didn't know this, right? All right. This, more. Yeah, really.
No context.
Yeah. A little more, sir, you know. That's kind of working there. Anyway, you can imagine the rumors that will now be spread about one of Jordan's boys. Yeah, I know. That'll have to do. That's okay. That'll be all right. Okay, so you know, it says here, verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says, the Father of what? I hope that maybe last night you thought a little bit about that. Afterwards, you went back home and the Father of glory. The Father of glory. To be the Father of something is to do what? What do you do? What's that? I said?
Author.
Yeah, you're the author of it. It began with you, right? Paul says in that verse, he says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Why tell us that? Why identify Him that way? He's the Father of glory. Glory is, I guess for lack of a better way to say it, glory would maybe be the title of a plan. God has a plan that He called and that He thought up, and He called it glory. Think about that. The Bible, the Word of God, whether it's Israel's program or the program for the body of Christ, whether it's the prophecy program or the mystery program, God has a plan called glory. And you and I, what the Bible's about that plan. It's about a plan of God to bring to pass the glorification of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven and on earth. It's just that you and I are participating in His plan for the heavens. And what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is I just want to kind of trace this through Paul's epistles, just briefly. But I want you to think about it, perhaps, I want you to think about that word glory perhaps a little bit different way. When you think of the word glory, what do you What are some definitions of the word glory? Okay, one would be the attributes of God, right? What else? What's another maybe way that the word glory is used? Paul over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. The brightness, okay? So glory, like brightness, okay? What else?
Exaltation.
Exaltation, that's another great word, okay? Sometimes when you think of the word glory, you think of the word exaltation. What else do you think of the word? What?
Honor.
Honor, okay, good. Majesty, good. Was that?
Radiance
is another one. Sure, radiance, okay? The excellency of His glory, various things like that. So we are familiar with the fact that the word glory carries a lot of different shades of meaning with it. In this context, the Apostle Paul, he calls God the Father of
glory.
Okay, so does that mean He's the Father of brilliance? Does that mean He's the Father of radiance? Does that mean He's the Father of majesty? Does that mean He's the Father of shining? All of those things and more. See, His plan is called glory. So we have to think of it differently now than just the standard, oh, it's going to be a shining light and so forth. You know, it's something huge and gigantic here. Let's run a couple of references. Let's just kind of look at a couple of verses right here. First of all, look over to Romans chapter 3. With the idea in mind that glory is an actual plan, something God's going to actually do. Now, that doesn't mean that those other definitions are invalid. That's not what I'm saying. But if we'll realize that glory is an actual term that God uses to describe something He intends to accomplish and will be accomplished. So watch this. You all, everybody knows this one, right? Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of what? Okay, so is that verse saying that we come short of the brightness of God? Is that verse saying we come short of the brilliance of God? Is that verse saying, listen, God has got a plan called glory, and if you're not in Christ, you're coming short of it. You ain't getting in. Ain't, how's that for a word? You know? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're not in Christ, coming short of that plan not only means you don't participate in that plan, but you actually participate in some other issue about the justice of God. That's called hell, which gets cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's usually how we use that verse, but we need to remember there's more than simply we come short of the radiance or the justice of God. That is true in Adam. But we're coming short. When you're in Adam, you're coming short of this plan that God has. Well, what happens by the time you get over to Romans 5? Romans 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. Hope is the idea of confident expectation. So what happens is from Romans chapter 3 over to Romans chapter number 5, something happened to change our situation to where we fell short of being able to participate in that plan called glory, whereas now we expect to be in it. Eager anticipation. We rejoice in confident expectation of the glory of God. See that there? We're not. By the way, what changed from Romans 3 to Romans 5? What changed? Yes, sir. Say it loud. Whoever said it, say it loud. You done got saved. The blood of Christ. You saw by faith the cross. You saw with the eyes of your understanding Christ crucified, the blood of Christ. That's what changed it. Look with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And notice what it says here. Romans chapter number 8, verse 18. Paul says this, Romans 8, 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with, there it is, the glory which shall be revealed in us. God has got a plan called glory. And if you're in Christ, then the sufferings of this present time are not, you can't even put them on the same comparison table with that plan called glory. If somebody could turn those cell phones off, that'd be great, okay? But it's just distracting. Anyway, the Romans 8:18, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, think of that differently. Think it's different than simply saying, well, it's not worthy to be compared with the shining that'll be revealed in us, because glory is shining. Okay, that's true. But something so much grander than that. It's not even worthy to be compared with God's plan that He calls glory and what He intends to do with us in that plan. And do for Himself. Really, the prayer in Ephesians 1, it's about Him, really. Look at the next one. Compare that verse, Romans 8:18, with 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. At verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light affliction. Okay, that would be back like to Romans 8:18, right? The sufferings of this present time. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, Paul teaches there, among many other things, God has this plan called glory. And in that plan, in that purpose, He actually provided a way that if He was going to leave the body of Christ on planet Earth for a certain amount of time, and hence the body of Christ He knew would experience suffering, hardship, difficulties, tribulation, death, He included in that plan a glory accelerator. He included in that plan that all those that were in Christ that would suffer just because He decided to leave them here for the dispensation of grace, that suffering would actually work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's got a glory accelerator. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. And guess who gets to decide how heavy, because it's said to be a weight of glory, and it exceeds. Guess who gets to decide how heavy that is? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah. Look at the next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Who's doing the looking in that verse?
We are.
For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal things. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 now. Keep tracing this issue of glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 here. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Quickly. He says at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Okay, slow down. Which God ordained before the world. What's the next phrase there? I mean, does that just kind of blow us away or what? Before the world began, God thought up this plan called glory. And in that plan called glory, He purposed to form this new creature, the body of Christ. And He purposed that before the foundation of the world, that in the ages to come, that His glory would be manifested in that agency. And that as that glory is manifested in that agency, it would just redound unto His glory, world without end. Amen. God ordained this before the world unto our glory, and yet it winds up redounding to His glory. Isn't that fascinating? Before the world. Look with me, if you would, over to verse 8. which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. Next two words. The Lord of that plan. Who did they crucify? I understand they crucified Jesus of Nazareth. But who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, He's the King of Israel. He's the Messiah in the prophetic program. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the blessed and only potentate. But you know who else He is? He's the Lord that's going to bring that plan to pass. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of it. That's who they crucified. And Satan known the mystery. Has Satan known that plan and purpose for God to glorify the heavenly places with the very person who is the Lord of that plan? So Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So before the world began, God ordained this to our glory, and He puts it into the hands of the one who is the Lord of fulfilling that plan, the Lord of glory. Look at another one. We already saw Ephesians 1, 14 and 17. Go back there if you would, quickly. Ephesians 1:14 says, which is the Rick went over this last message. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto something, unto the praise of His glory. God is going to redeem the purchased possession. He's going to, pardon me, take that purchased possession and place us in the heavenly places, and it is going to be to the praise of that plan. The praise of His glory. Look at another one, Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. What's the next phrase? Look, Jesus Christ is not only the Lord of that plan. To be the Lord of something is to be what of it? What are you doing? To be the Lord of it, what are you doing? Caretaker, good. What else? The leader of it, the one who's going to bring it to pass, the one who's going to administer it and see that it accomplishes its purpose, right? But Jesus Christ is not only the Lord of that plan, the Lord of glory, He is our hope of participation in that thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I still remember Brother Jordan on a tape, and I don't remember when he preached the message, but I remember the way he said it, and it just kind of stuck with me, and it was good. And he said something to the effect that, listen, Christ in you is your hope of glory. He is the only hope of glory you got, but He's all you need. If He's the Lord of the thing, then He is your hope of it, your expectation of being in that. He's going to bring it to pass. See that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's such a great passage over chapter 3. Look at this one, chapter 3. Look at chapter number 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's verse 1 all about? It's about those heavenly places, right? Paul, in Ephesians 1, tells us about all those heavenly places. In Colossians 1, he tells us again about those heavenly places. So verse 1, Colossians 3, 1, Christ, Paul has taken our attention. He says, now look, understand and grasp what God's intention for you in the heavenly places are. Set your affections there. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Just, again, another side note, but very important. The first part of verse 3, for ye are dead. Do you realize, for you who have trusted Christ, the death that matters, you have already experienced. Physical death's not going to determine your eternal destiny if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, your eternal destiny is determined long before you physically die. Even if you die a second after you trust Christ. I see some puzzled looks out there. The death that mattered, you already died as a believer. What do I mean by that? Romans 6, you were baptized into His death. That's the one that matters. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God, he goes on to say. Now watch verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life... Oh, don't you love that part of that verse? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then maybe you just might make it there. That verse says what? Then shall ye also appear with Him where? In that plan. In glory. If He's going to appear in glory, who else is going to appear in glory? You are. It is only as sure for you as it is for Him. So what are your chances? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those are your chances. They're pretty good, aren't they? Look with me, if you would, quickly over to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, he says this, whereunto He called you by our gospel. How does God call somebody today? You realize God never sent you a text message or call you on your cell phone, right? And yet the verse says God called us. How does He call us? By the gospel. By what Paul calls my gospel. What's my gospel? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The simple message about the blood of Christ. That's how God calls someone. Not the idea that before the foundation of the world, that God pre-chose you to be saved. God's invitation is sent out to every man and to all men. And some people pick up the phone. Some people respond to the text message. You know what I'm saying? He says, whereby He called you by our gospel. But look at what He says. Look how He says it. He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to being saved from hell. No. He called you by our gospel. Paul is thinking way beyond simply being saved from hell by this point, certainly. He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of what? Participation in that plan. To the obtaining of the glory. See that there? And you can run this all the way through Paul's epistles. All the way through. We're going to go back quickly to Ephesians. I got a big signal that we ought to be done pretty quick. You know what the big signal was? Yeah, that man's standing right there. Okay? He's a lot bigger than me, all right? And he looks hungry. Okay? So let's quickly go back to Ephesians 1. And let's try to answer one more thing in this passage here. And I only need about another 45 minutes. Yeah. No. What they say? They say, preacher, you can preach as long as you want. Don't mind us if we get up and walk out. You know. So, but seriously, let me just try to wrap this up by look at the last part of verse 17. He says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." So he authored this plan. He's going to bring it to pass. That He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So you know what that is, right? He wants us to really get this, to grasp it, to appreciate this. But let's come back to verse 17. And the question is this. Have you noticed that He says it, that God may give unto you, and so on? See that there? Does that bring up a question in your mind? Okay, how? Good. Any others? If Paul is praying that God would give unto us the spirit of wisdom, how many of us would like this spirit of wisdom? Okay, yeah. Give it to me, you know. If it's free, I'll take it kind of a thing. Maybe, you know. So, I think that we all would say we like this thing. And if Paul is saying that God would give it to us, you know, as wacko as my mind works, okay, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Does that mean God is sitting up there with His arms crossed and Paul's saying, God, please give it to them. What are you waiting for? They need it so bad. They're living in the flesh. They're getting all this false doctrine out there. Please, God, would you open, you know. All right, maybe I'll give it to them, you know. See the word in there? That He may give unto you. Well, why wouldn't He? Is there some special prayer I got to pray? Is there some special thing I got to do so that God would, okay, I'll finally give it to Him. And sometimes when we read that prayer And sometimes when we pray, we do think that God is operating that way, that we have to pray just right or have just the right thought and do just the right thing, and then God will open the windows of heaven and quote-unquote bless us, kind of thing. But I hope you understand enough about Paul's ministry that that's not the sense that he's saying this here. He's not begging God to do something that God is hesitant to do or unwilling to do or not wanting to do. So instead, if in order for the Ephesians to get this understanding, in order for you and me to get this understanding, if it's not so much the issue of God, in a sense, releasing the information, though perhaps unwillingly, what is it then? What is it then? Okay, let me say it as clearly as I can, which might not help any. When Paul is penning the book of Ephesians, the very details that he is asking God to reveal, it is what he's writing down. It's in the book, the very verses. That is the information. Paul is not praying that God all of a sudden would release something that God is restrained and unwilling to do. He is saying, listen, I'm asking God that you guys would know this and this, and he's writing it down. His prayer, he's desiring that the Ephesians would read this and believe it. Look how he says it quickly in chapter 3. Look how he says it in chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, whereby when ye what? Ye may what? There it is. When you read it, that's how you'll understand it. And he does say in that verse, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Could you imagine understanding Paul's own knowledge of the mystery? We say, wow, that'd be amazing. You've got it right here in the book. So why don't Christian people get it? Because they don't read the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God right to body. They don't believe Paul's ministry. They don't. Friends, the answer is by believing the very verses. It's the verses. It's right there in the book. The reason people don't see this, because they don't spend time in the verses reading them and thinking about them, reading them again and again and again. Their authority is everything else, except the very words on the page of God's Word. You know, if there's anything that we've tried to do over the how many years, 26 years now that we've had these conferences, those of you that have been here that many years and so forth, some of you look like you've been here longer anyway, and I know it's lunchtime, okay? I'll let you go in a second. But if there's anything we've tried to do over all these years, it is to really say we've got to get to the actual verses, the Scripture. Let's get there. I don't care what that preacher says or what your philosophy says or what your theology says or what the doctor so-and-so. How about let's look at verses? And then let's let verses be the basis of our conversation. This is not about you and me winning an argument. It's about, you know, let's look at the verses. And let's let the verses get our thinking. Because after all, it doesn't in the end really matter what you and I think. It doesn't matter one whit. It matters what God thinks. And with that, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning. We're grateful also for the meal that we are going to enjoy here in the next little bit, and for the saints that have worked diligently to put it all together. And mostly we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.